I really appreciate your spirit of worship today through song and through prayer, even despite some really heavy, heavy trials and heavy difficulties, yet taking those burdens to the Lord. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. You know, there are over 350 prophecies, I believe, in the Bible of the coming Messiah, of the coming Savior of sinners, Jesus Christ. And over 120 of those prophecies are found in the book of Isaiah alone. It's amazing. And I can't think of a better message, whether I get up here and do a good job or not, but yet the Word of God, I can't think of a better message than to point us to the wonderful Counselor. Jesus Christ is our wonderful Counselor. There are over 200 titles or names of Christ in Scripture. The Man of Sorrows, you think of the Son of Righteousness, the Lily of the Valley, the Son of Man. We could go on and on and on. Five of those names are found in this one verse, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 alone. And I want to look at Jesus Christ as the wonderful Counselor. And my desire today is to point you to Christ, to where else can we go? Who else has the words of eternal life? Despite the difficulties in our day, in our lives, in the church here and everywhere, where else can we go but to the wonderful Counselor? You know, Jesus, in his great high priestly prayer to the Father, just a short time before he was to be crucified, in John 17, he said, "This is eternal life," or "eternal life is to know thee, to become intimately acquainted with thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." So I pray that we will know Jesus Christ a little bit better today, a little more deeper today. And if you do not know him, I pray that your heart will be softened and that you will see yourself as a sinner and put your hope in Jesus Christ. So in Isaiah was a prophet of God to the southern kingdom of Judah. He was a spokesman for God. And this was during the time, really, most of Isaiah's reign was under the time of great threat of attack from neighboring nations. And sadly, in Judah at this time, it was a time of great rebellion. I mean, great immorality. There was pagan worship, even child sacrifice. They would offer their children to the flames, to the god of Molech. And there was, in fact, in Isaiah chapter 1, he starts the book by saying that you are a people, the people of Judah, you are a people that are laden with iniquity. You are weighed down with sin. Talks about from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. It's like you have wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. That's really, really a pretty horrible description of the way that they were living. In Isaiah 5, he would say, "Woe unto them that call good evil and evil good," because that's what they were doing during that time. But yet, in the middle of this darkness, there's a glimmer of hope. This prophecy was 700 to 800 years before the actual birth of the Lord Jesus Christ as the God-man, yet there was a glimmer of hope. And I think it parallels some in our day today. As Brother Aaron said, there's always been times of great trial since the fall in the Garden of Eden. There's been times of great wickedness, of death, of destruction, of turmoil. But I think we can agree that in the United States of America, it is a time that we have not experienced before in this nation. We have been especially blessed in this nation, yet we are seeing radical godlessness in this nation. And then we're seeing just the onslaught of sickness, of viruses, and things like that. Yet we have, I would say, way more than just a glimmer of hope. We have the reality that Jesus Christ has come, and he reigns in heaven, and he's coming back for us. So, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Wonderful Counselor. Let's pray one more time. God in heaven, Lord, I'm just a man. I'm a sinner. I'm weak. Lord, I pray that you would get me out of the way. I pray that Christ would increase, that I would decrease, and that the Holy Spirit would just bless the preaching of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. He is the Wonderful Counselor. So we do, in our world today, cheapen the meanings of words in our day. So I guess I did an unusually good job cutting the grass recently. So my wife, Savannah, said, "Oh, the yard looks awesome today." And my six-year-old daughter, Ada, who sometimes thinks she's 16, she said, "Mom, don't you know only God is awesome?" Just like that. We cheapen the words of today. The yard, definitely, let me assure you, it wasn't awe-inspiring. It was a pretty good job, but it was not awe-inspiring. We think we'll tell somebody a wonderful job on the food. That chicken was wonderful. Well, it was very good, but it wasn't actually full of wonder. It wasn't extraordinary. That's what the actual word wonderful means, is extraordinary, something that is supernatural. I love what one Bible teacher, Alistair Begg, says to describe wonderful here in Isaiah 9:6. He says that the word wonderful can only be explained as something that only God of the universe can accomplish. So what is wonderful is, in Matthew chapter 1, the birth of Jesus Christ. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. A human impossibility that a virgin, someone who had never been intimate with a man, would conceive. That was something that could only be described by the God of the universe, by the Holy Spirit, who caused this woman to conceive. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." And then a verse we love, a classic verse that is full of truth, and it is our only hope. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. That is wonderful. Something that is humanly impossible. The God of the universe. And I can't really imagine this, because I'm a sinner. We all have depraved nature. But God, before he became flesh, had perfect fellowship, complete perfect unity in heaven. He was not lonely. He was not missing out by any means. But yet he willingly became a man. He willingly stooped down to become a man, fully God, fully man. That is wonderful. That is extraordinary. What else is extraordinary or wonderful is in John 11. You remember Lazarus? He died. Jesus comes to Bethany, to the town of Bethany, and Mary and Martha, his sisters, Lazarus' sisters, came to Jesus and said, "Lord, if you'd only been here a few days earlier, we know our brother would not have died." Well, you remember, by just the power of his voice, Lazarus come forth, a man who was literally dead, he was lifeless, came forth. He rose. That is only described as something that God of the universe can accomplish. That actually water would listen to him. The winds and the waves, he says, "Peace, be still." When the winds and the waves were tumultuous, and then at the power of his voice, they were still. That is wonderful. That is Jesus Christ. That is who Isaiah was prophesying of. One thing, I forgot to say this, one thing I love about verse 6 of Isaiah is notice the tense in which this verse is stated. Remember, this is a prophecy 700 to 800 years before the actual birth of Christ, but he says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given," like it's already happened. That is the type of confidence that we can have in the Word of God, and that's the type of confidence that we can have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is wonderful. I love in Matthew chapter 21 when Matthew describes Jesus coming to Jerusalem on a donkey. And this is just a short time before he's going to be crucified. You remember, to the shouts from the children and the people there in the streets, "Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." He comes to the temple, and remember, there he overthrows the money changers who are making a mockery of his house. He says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you're making a den of thieves." What does he then proceed to do in his house? It says he proceeds to heal the lame, the blind, the deaf. So people who can't walk, people who have never been able to talk, people who can't see, he heals them. Well, then in Matthew 21, what is the chief priests, what is their response to this? It says, so in verse 14, Matthew 21, it says, "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were sore displeased." They were upset. They were angry. And then in verse 16, it says, "And they said and said unto him, 'Hearest thou what these say?' And Jesus saith unto them, 'Yea, have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise?'" Obviously, these scribes and chief priests did not believe this Jesus of Nazareth was God in the flesh. And so their response to the wonderful things that he did, they were sore displeased. My question is to you today, most of you, not all of you, but most of you who have probably grown up hearing about Jesus, we've probably all heard about Jesus before, what is your response to the wonder of Jesus Christ? Is it just old hat? If we're all honest, it has at times just been old hat. We just go through the motions. Yep, he said, "Peace be still, and the waves were still." That's great. Heard it all my life. Got the t-shirt. What is our response to the wonder of Jesus Christ? My prayer is that we will cultivate just a fresh, awe-inspiring view of the wonderful Jesus Christ, the wonder of Jesus Christ. In John 7, the chief priests had sent officers to come and arrest Jesus, and they didn't do it. And when the chief priests asked the officers, "Why didn't you arrest him?" Remember their response in John 7:46? They say, "Never man spake like this man. Never a man spake like this man. This is no ordinary man. He is Emmanuel. He is God become flesh. He is fully God, fully man. He is wonderful." And when Isaiah, when he refers to the Messiah, to Jesus as wonderful, he is not just referring to the miraculous deeds that he did. He is absolutely referring to his miracles, but it is also alluding to the fact that this coming Savior, he is God. Remember Isaiah 9:6, he is the wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. They were looking for God. They were looking for the Messiah. And here, he's saying, he is here. He is here. One of the reasons he does, or the main reason he performed miracles on earth was to manifest his glory, to show his authority. "I am God sent down from heaven." It's amazing, though, the way Jesus works. He's wonderful. He's the God of the universe, but yet so much about him would be the opposite of what we would think of as wonderful, what is wonderful by the world's standards. Again, he had perfect fellowship, perfect, everything was great about heaven, about where he dwelled within the Trinity. There was no reason in and of himself to come down here on earth. Yet he willingly did it. You know, Jesus experienced everything that you and I experience except for he never sinned. He knows what it's like. Brother Robert read in Hebrews 4, he knows what it's like to be tempted at all points like we are, yet without sin. He knows what it's like to be made fun of. He knows what it's like to be mocked, to be scorned, to be lied about, to be slandered. He knows what it's like to be beaten to a bloody pulp where he just looked like a piece of meat when they got done with him. Jesus knows what that's like. So we really call him wonderful? Is he really wonderful? I love what Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 says, talking about Jesus Christ. It says, but made himself of no reputation. That means to divest oneself of rightful dignity by descending to an inferior condition. Jesus Christ willingly descended to an inferior condition, all because of love. That is extraordinary. That is wonderful. It says, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. I love this quote. It's a rather lengthy quote by an old Baptist minister in, I believe, in New York in the late 1800s and early 1900s. You may have heard it before, but I want to read it. It's called One Solitary Life. One Solitary Life. Says, he was born in an obscure village, the son of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter's shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he became a wandering preacher. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a house. He didn't go to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of those things one usually associates with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies and went through a mockery of a trial. He was executed by the state. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as that one solitary life. That is wonderful. That is extraordinary. And that is Jesus. And what is truly wonderful about that, that he would come down from heaven in all his glory and divest some of that glory and become human, is that he did it for sinners. Remember what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Romans 5 says, but he demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you see yourself as a sinner today? Do you see yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior? If that's you, if you know your need of a Savior, Christ Jesus came down in all his glory. He demonstrated his love for you in that yet while you were ungodly, he died for you. That is wonderful. I think in my messages, I find a way to always implement reading part of Isaiah 53. It's my one of my favorite passages of Scripture, but it's talking about the suffering Savior. It's another prophecy of Jesus Christ and what he would suffer for believers in Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 53, start in verse 3. It says that he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, remember another one of those names of Christ, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. A willing, suffering servant, the Emmanuel, the God with us. And you know, our ultimate hope, the only hope of sinners, the only hope is that this poor carpenter's son, this son of a peasant woman, did not stay in the grave, but he defeated death and dealt the final death blow to Satan. That sin has ultimately been crushed, that he has crushed the head of the serpent. Remember what the angel told the women who came to the tomb on that Sunday. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Jesus Christ is risen today, where he has ascended to heaven, where he sits at the right hand of the Father in his kingly reign, in what's called, I believe, his session, meaning he is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. And yes, Brother Aaron's right. He is coming back soon. We don't know what soon exactly means, but he is coming back soon. You can bank on it. He is wonderful. Well, Isaiah chapter 25, verse 1 says that his counsel is wonderful, that it's faithful and true. So he is wonderful and he is counselor. Most versions don't have the comma between wonderful and counselor. Either way, it works for me. He's wonderful, he's counselor, he's wonderful counselor. Let's look at our wonderful Savior as counselor. You know, during the time of Isaiah, Ahaz was one of the rulers during this time. And Ahaz, he was about as pagan as you can get. A lot of the things he did should not be spoken of publicly. It was very much idolatry, lewd behavior. He himself led the example of child sacrifice to the god Molech. He sacrificed his own children to the god of Molech. Well, Ahaz came under attack from Israel and Egypt, and Ahaz wanted to join forces with Assyria, and he came to Isaiah the prophet for counsel, and Isaiah told him, don't do this. Well, of course, Ahaz proceeds to do the opposite of what Isaiah says. So Isaiah, if I can imagine, Isaiah could probably be very frustrated right now and is just contrasting this counselor, Ahaz, and the counsel that he has just given Ahaz to the wonderful counselor, the one who has all counsel. So what is a counselor? Definition is one who advises, or one who sets forth a plan and a purpose. So think of all the different way or different places that we may turn to for counsel. Thankfully, many here, we have great avenues for counsel. You have a great pastor. You have many brothers and sisters in Christ here who are very wise. Your parents. But yet I'm afraid that, matter of fact, I heard this statistic that in the last election, I forget the percentage, but there was a very, very high percentage of people that voted for a certain candidate based on what their favorite either athlete celebrity actor, actress, or musician who they voted for. So people are turning, people are looking for counsel. Everybody wants counsel. Everybody wants to find that hope, that peace, that joy, whatever that is. And even in spiritual places, during the pandemic, there has been a big time rise in people seeking psychic services, wanting to go to a psychic to find peace, to find counsel. I'm sure Brother Robert Kell would have probably more up-to-date statistics than this, but as of 2018, in the United States of America, over 48,000 people a year die from suicide, as of 2018. It was estimated as of 2018, over 250,000 people a year attempt suicide, but it's a botched attempt. From June of 2019 to May of 2020, over 81,000 deaths occurred in the United States of America due to drug overdose. What does this have to do with Isaiah 9:6? It has everything to do with Isaiah 9:6. There is counsel to be had, and it is in the wonderful counselor. His name is Jesus Christ. The counselor that Isaiah describes, he is absolutely perfect in wisdom, in knowledge, in power. He is not bound by time. He's not bound by space. How about this? He never gives poor advice. In Romans chapter 11, after Paul spends the first 10 chapters talking about just some wonderful doctrine that we won't get into, he concludes chapter 11 in verse 33. Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out." I love this part. "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor?" This counselor has no need of a counselor. He is the ultimate. He is the first cause. He is completely sovereign. He is all wise, all knowing. "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." That is the wonderful counselor. Isaiah chapter 40. I've said this before. If you're feeling discouraged, or if you're in a rut in your Bible reading, start in Isaiah chapter 40 and read the rest of the book. It will do you some good. But Isaiah chapter 40, verses 13 through 18, or verse 12 through 18. This is talking about the God of the universe who has all counsel. He is the perfect counselor. "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto him?" This is the God who in anthropomorphic terms, or terms that you and I can understand to describe God, it says that he holds all the heavens, all the waters, between the top of his pinky to the end of his, to the top of his thumb. That's a span. It's as if God, that's nothing to God. That is talking about how big, how incomparable that our wonderful counselor is. And so, for the remainder of my time, I want to just talk about a few aspects of his counsel. Remember, the definition of counselor here in Isaiah is one who advises, one who gives counsel, one who sets forth a plan and purpose. First, think about him and his counsel in creation. I would argue the most important verse in Scripture is Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. Maybe the most important five words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In John chapter 1, talking about Jesus, remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And then what does it say in verse 14? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's talking about Jesus Christ. In Hebrews, it says that creation is the work of thine hands, talking about Jesus. Jesus Christ created the heavens and the earth. I love in seven different times in Genesis 1, it has some form of the phrase, and he saw that it was good. God created a good creation that cannot be improved upon. It cannot be improved upon. Yes, we messed it up by our disobedience. But God created a good creation. Think about this. If the moon was any closer, we would freeze to death. If the sun was any closer, we would burn to death. He gave us just the amount of water that we need, just the right amount of land. He was kind enough to give us beauty, like beautiful flowers and trees and color and things like that. Give us good food to eat. He didn't have to do any of that. That's a part of His wonderful counsel. What about His design in creating you and I? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and of course we see the beauty of the Trinity here in creation, it says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Do you know that you are an image bearer of God? You were created in the very image of God. That's one reason why it matters so much how we use our bodies. Because our bodies do not belong to us. We don't have the authority to just do what we want to do with our bodies. We belong to God. We are created in the very image of God. And we were created to glorify Him, to worship Him. So He says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. This is God's counsel. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female. I only count two. Created He them. That's God's perfect counsel. It cannot or should not be improved. It can't be improved upon. We try to, because we all want to be God. Naturally, we want to do our own thing. We don't want to submit to His perfect authority. But this is the counsel of God. This is the counsel of the wonderful counselor in creation. What about His plan of salvation? His plan of salvation. In Ephesians chapter 1, well, first, you know, there's a covenant between the Trinity, an agreement between the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, before time began. And in Ephesians 1, it says, "And according as He, God the Father, hath chosen us, hath chosen a people in God the Son, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." God the Father, if you were in Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God the Father had you in mind before time began. Think about that and rejoice in that. That you were dearly bought. You are a peculiar people. It doesn't mean you're weird. You may be weird. I'm weird. But it means you are a purchased possession. You are God's special treasure. believer in Jesus Christ. Because it was the counsel, that foreknowledge, that forethought, that forelove of God. And it was in His perfect counsel to send Jesus Christ down here to be what's called the surety or the guarantee of the salvation of sinners. Ephesians 2, we love it. For by grace are you saved, a free gift. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That is God's perfect plan of salvation. To choose a people in Christ. And then Jesus Christ would perfectly execute that salvation. I love when it says, I finished the work that you gave me to do in John 17. And it says he sat on the right hand of God in Hebrews. That's the one I was looking for. He sat on the right hand of God. The reason Jesus Christ sits on the right hand of God, it's not because he's lazy. It's not because he's tired. It's because he is satisfied in a work well done, in a job completely finished. That is the wonderful counselor. You know what? I love that Jesus Christ thought about us after he was crucified. He endured that horrific death of crucifixion, after he was scourged, after he was beaten with that cat of nine tails, with the jawbone that was tied to the end of the whip and had his flesh ripped out. I know it's graphic, but this is our Savior. And then he died, he rose again, miraculously, full of wonder. That is awesome. And yet he stayed here on earth for 40 more days before he would ascend to be with the Father in heaven. And did you know he still had us in mind? He had his disciples in mind. He was not going to leave us without a comforter. He was not going to leave us without an advocate. This is the counsel of God. John chapter 14. This is the chapter where he says, you know, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I love this part. I go to prepare a place for you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, your home is in heaven. Did you know that Jesus is in heaven preparing a place just for you today? That's a beautiful, not just a thought to get us through so we can sleep at night. That's reality. That is reality. But in verse 16, or verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He sent us the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. You know, the Holy Spirit is here today. I believe we feel the Holy Spirit maybe more than at other times, but the Holy Spirit is with us. Jesus Christ promised that, and Jesus Christ doesn't lie. We can completely bank on what he says. In verse 26 of John 14, it says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. Isn't that just a beautiful truth that our wonderful counselor did not leave us hanging? He did not leave us without a comforter. And he came, the Holy Spirit comes to regenerate our hearts, to call us out of darkness and into his marvelous light so that we might show forth his praises until he comes. So he leads us. He counseled in creation and salvation through the sending of the Holy Spirit. He also, his counsel was perfect in sanctification, or a setting apart. You know, our job is not just to be here to fill up space. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. how do you know if you wonder, how do I know if I'm a child of God? The question is, do you love him? Are you following him? Are you actively following him? It says in Ephesians 2, again, it says, but we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are created for good works. We know good works, that's not the reason for our salvation. It's not the cause of our salvation. It's the evidence of our salvation, is that he would so rescue us from a life that is so completely opposite of him, that is just completely rebellious and in darkness, and he would scoop us out, and he would completely, radically change our desires and change our life. That is all a part of his wonderful counsel, the one who Isaiah prophesied of 700 to 800 years before Jesus would even come to earth. And then lastly, he didn't just leave us here and just give us this mystical Holy Spirit and we just kind of hope we feel the Holy Spirit. He actually speaks to us today. I heard a preacher say one time, if you want to hear God speak in an audible voice, read your Bible out loud. This is where God speaks in his word. This is the wonderful counsel. In the scripture we all love in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is literally God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, so that's for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction or training in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, or that's complete, throughly furnished unto all good works. That's the word of God. He has not left us hanging. He has given us a book. He has given us his word, which is alive. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick. That means it's alive. It is living, and it is powerful. It's active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Have you been reading this breath of God? Have you been neglecting the breath of God? Psalm 19. You know, Psalm 19 starts off with seeing God in creation. The heavens declare his glory. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Then it ends the psalm with seeing God through his word. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's complete, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You know, we see a lot of dirtiness, darkness in our world today. A lot of filth, whether it's on social media, just all around us. Isn't it a blessing that we can come to the counsel of God and it is pure, it's clean, it's undefiled, and we can completely trust it? The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. There is great reward in keeping God's word, hiding God's word in our heart. This is the wonderful counsel from the wonderful counselor. Colossians says, in Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working, is what Isaiah would say. So, in closing, and this is a word to the older ones in the congregation, Psalm 78. I don't know if any of y'all saw that video about a certain group put out a video called "We'll Convert Your Children," wanting to convert children to a sinful lifestyle. And I was talking with my sister Hannah, and she was just talking about the need for Christian parents and just Christians all together. You know, we can get so bitter and we can get so paranoid that we lose our joy. But, you know, we are commanded. It doesn't give us any caveats. We're commanded to live with joy. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And so she was just saying, Nathan, I hope my son, what he gets his idea of God, of the Bible, of Christianity, I hope he sees joy. In Psalm 78, this is a contemplation of Asaph, who is David's chief musician. He says, in verse 1, he says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Listen to verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. And here's the purpose in verse 7. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So the charge here for the older ones in the church is to show forth the wonderful works of God. He is extraordinary. And our only hope is in Christ. Our only source of true peace and joy and salvation is in the wonderful Counselor. So again, do you think of him as full of wonder? Or is he old hat? Is he extraordinary to you? And where are you turning to for counsel? There are lots of options. There are lots of options. But 1 Corinthians 3 says, the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. So my exhortation will be, turn to Christ. He is the wonderful Counselor. God bless you.